This morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 1 through 20 as we continue to look at this series on the church covenant, considering this morning the living spirit of the covenant. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.'" We look today at the third section, the third paragraph of the church covenant and its scriptural basis. Previously in this series, we have looked at the first section of the covenant, the first paragraph, and we considered the striving spirit of Christ. The main or central theme in that particular passage of scripture that we read that day and the theme of the message was that our changed and our shared experiences in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to join together in a covenant relationship and to strive to fulfill all the obligations of that covenant. In other words, we make a contract with one another. We enter into a mutual agreement that we are going to abide by the things of the Word of God. We're going to work together to accomplish the things that are spelled out in this covenant experience. Then, secondly, we looked at the second section of the covenant, the second paragraph, and we considered the giving spirit of covenant. And the main theme there is that Christians are to work together, giving themselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission of the church. Whatever it takes for any one of us to live up to the expectation that God has for us is what we need to be willing to exhibit so that the overall mission of the church can be accomplished in the community and in the world around it. Now, this morning, we consider this third section, this third paragraph, and the matter of the living spirit of covenant. And the premise here is quite simple. If we are Christians, if we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are genuinely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to walk, act, and live like Christians. When we live like Christians, our lives will be dynamic witnesses to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord desires of us. that when anybody looks on us, even when we're not aware that they're looking on us, that they always see in us a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. We ought to act and we ought to live and we ought to walk according to the profession of faith that we make. Now, the church covenant in this third section says, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our effort to advance the kingdom of our Savior. The thing that we need to come to grips with and understand here is that the Lord does not want us and does not intend for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to stand still. He doesn't expect us to be motionless. The Christian life is never finished. It's a work in progress, if you will. It's a process that continues on and on and on. We are to move forward. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We are to increase our skills in Christian living. So the Apostle Paul says, walk as children of light. Now let's consider a few things about this section of the church covenant this morning. Consider, first of all, that the living spirit of covenant speaks to the dues of Christian living. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord carries with it a commitment to worship the Lord both publicly and privately. Worship is a huge part of that which develops the depth of your relationship with the Lord. You're not going to grow in the Lord if you don't take the time to appropriately worship Him. And if the only time that you're experiencing worship is when you come to a church service on Sunday morning, you're missing the boat. This is not the only place. The church is not the only place where you worship God. We're to worship God in our homes. We're to worship God when we're by ourselves. We're to worship God when we're with fellow believers. Worship is a huge part of us becoming what God wants us to be. And those times of worship are to be done privately as well as publicly. And it's to include basically our families. The writer of Deuteronomy said this. This was Moses, of course. He said, these commandments that I give you, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We have a responsibility to maintain family worship. We have the responsibility to train, to educate spiritually, religiously, our children. I fear that with each passing generation, we see less and less and less of that actually happening. I dare say that there may be folks even sitting in this room this morning, but I'm positive in my heart that there are a great number of Christians who go the whole week long without ever, with their family, opening the Word of God and reading it at home, sharing in a devotion, sharing in a time of praying together. And if that's true of our situation, then we're trying to worship God for an hour a week and an hour a week only. And in so doing, we're robbing our children of understanding what it is we believe and why we believe it. One of the reasons that I enjoy singing the hymns of our faith, and I've heard you. I understand We need to make some changes with the music. There are plans. I'd like to say they're being hatched, but I think they're being incubated, maybe. We're moving in that direction. But one of the reasons I truly like to sing the hymns of the faith is because of the depth of the theology that's in those hymns. The words of those hymns may be some of the greatest teaching that our children are getting. If they're not getting that teaching at home, and, you know, I've got 40-some years of experience of watching kids in the worship service, they're not listening a whole lot to me. I don't blame you guys, because a whole lot of the adults aren't listening either. I can put them to sleep with the best of them, okay? But we need to focus on training up subsequent generations. We need to be instructing our children. We need to be teaching them the things that we believe and why we believe them. It amazes me how many times over the years I've been in the ministry that I get a phone call, or sometime during prior to a worship service on a Sunday morning or whatever, a parent will bring a child and say, you know, little Susie wants to get saved, or Johnny wants to give his life to the Lord. Will you talk to him? Sure, I'd be glad to talk to him, but why don't you talk to him? Your mom, your dad, why don't you tell him what he needs to do to be saved? It's not that hard. And you know why some folks don't do that? Because their parents never taught them. And they don't know what to say. It is important that we covenant together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow believers, that we're going to teach the upcoming generations the things of the Word of God. The home life of believers should exemplify a healthy Christian commitment, and we should not be ashamed of that whatsoever. Christians pledge, in accordance to this covenant, to live so others will see Christ in our lives. Is that your testimony? Is that true about you? That when folks look upon you, they first recognize something a little bit different about this person. They don't act like everyone else. They act different. A lot of the times their first impression is going to be, well, who's this goody-goody? And you're going to get all kinds of comments. But we need to live our lives in such a way that we exemplify the purpose, the person of Jesus Christ, and that people will know that the profession we make of being a believer in Christ is a reality in our lives. Nothing will belie your testimony faster than being a different person Monday through Saturday than you are on Sunday. Have you ever gone into a church before? And I've actually had this happen a time or two. You've gone into a church, perhaps visiting somewhere, and you see a person as a part of that church. In one situation, I can remember seeing a person who was obviously very active in that church, had a position of leadership, and the first question that came to my mind is, that person's in church? Have you ever had a situation like that? Where you knew somebody outside of church, and when you actually saw them in church, you scratched your head saying, when did this miracle take place? When did this change occur? We need to be consistent in our walk of faith. We need to be consistent in our living for the Lord Jesus. In China, reportedly, genuine antiques must carry an official seal that certifies that they're at least 125 years old. So if you're in China and you're purchasing an antique, and you can be sure that what you're actually purchasing is an antique because it's going to be certified by the nation, or whoever does the certify. Unlike here in the United States, where unless you know something about antiques, and I don't, I know I'm becoming one. It's about the only thing I know about it. Unless you actually know about antiques, you don't really know if you're looking at the genuine thing or not. In fact, there's a saying kind of in jest of a antique dealer who was escorting somebody around his shop and made the statement to this person, if you don't find the antique you're looking for, just tell me, we'll make you one. You don't know if it's genuine. You don't know if it's real or not, because there's nothing certifying it. The genuineness of many a person of faith, the genuineness of many people professing to be Christian, will make you scratch your head and wonder. You don't know if you're looking at the real article or if you're looking at a fraud. You don't know if that is a true believer in Jesus Christ or if that's someone who is simply going through the motions and fooling people around him. Sometimes we have difficulty knowing who the real Christians are, but God doesn't have this trouble, because every genuine believer is sealed with His Holy Spirit. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, your genuineness is going to be manifest to those who look upon you. The Apostle Paul wrote, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Are you the real article? Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? Are you scratching your head saying, what in the world is he talking about? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you ain't. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, you'll know. You'll know that you've given your life to Jesus. You'll know that the Holy Spirit has taken up living within your heart. You'll know that your faith is the genuine thing. Now consider some of the following phrases from the church covenant. We are to walk circumspectly in the world. That simply means that we're to act responsibly. We are to be conscious of who we are and of whose we are. We need to walk in such a way that we demonstrate and live up to the profession that we're making, that we are followers of Christ. It says that we're to be just in our dealings. Simply stated, be honest. Our world has drifted so far from the principle of honesty today that an honest person is looked upon as being strange. It's kind of a sad commentary. Honesty is indeed the best policy. It says that we're to be faithful in our engagements. Simply stated, keep your commitments. Keep your promises. If you make a commitment to someone or to something, live up to that commitment. If you promise somebody something, make sure that you fulfill that promise. Whether they'll ever know that you did or not. Again, one of the most dangerous failings on the part of many a Christian is that a brother or sister in Christ will ask you to pray for them or with them about something, and you tell them you will. They'll walk up to you and say, I've got this, that, the other going on in my life. Would you pray with me? Would you remember me in prayer? And you say, absolutely. And then you forget all about it. You made a commitment. You made a promise. Live up to it. When you commit yourself to be somewhere, to do something, be there and do what you said you were going to do. Don't be looking for any last-minute reasons and excuses to bail. If you're not going to do it, if you're not comfortable doing it, if you're not capable of doing it, tell the folks you're not going to do it. You can't. You don't want to. Whatever you want to say, be honest. keep your commitments, keep your promises. Be exemplary in our deportment. Well, doesn't that sound pretty significant? Simply means behave yourself. Behave yourself. When Ignatius of Loyola was to be martyred in Rome, he wrote to his friends in Rome saying this, "Only pray for me for strength, that I may not only be called a Christian, but also be found to be one." You hear what he said? He didn't pray, ask them to pray that he would be delivered for what was about to happen. He didn't pray for his life to be spared. He prayed that when the real test came, that he would live up to his profession of being a Christian by actually demonstrating that he was a Christian. There are those things. It may take some time, but there are those things that will come into our lives that will test just how committed we are to Christ. And don't think, oh, well, there's no hope for anybody who messes up. When you get to heaven, just talk to Peter about it. Not many have messed up as bad as Peter did. Lord, I'm willing to follow you to jail. I'm willing to follow you even to death. And Jesus, and I'm sure there was sadness in his voice. Peter, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you'll deny me three times. And what'd he do? Denied him three times. Didn't live up to the fact that he was professing to be a follower of Christ. Was he? Yes. Indeed, he was a follower of Christ. When the moment of true testing came, initially he failed it. But when he came back, and the Lord forgave him, as he's always willing to do, he became one of the greatest of all Christians. Used of God in a mighty way. Make sure that you behave yourself to the extent that people aren't going to look at you and say, "Really? Christian?" Be careful. We are to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. We are to give ourselves to winning others to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in baseball, the American League has the designated hitter rule, where a hitter substitutes his time at bat, the time of bat at the pitcher. Pitchers can't hit. Pitchers never take batting practice. Pitchers pitch. Hitters hit. We don't want to waste time trying to make a pitcher hit, so we get someone to hit for him. A designated hitter. That's his specialty. Hitting. Many people, many Christians, seem to think that the witnessing to other people, the bringing folks to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belongs to the heavy hitters of the church, the designated hitters. There are just certain designated people with the gifts and the talent to lead faith to Christ. Find that for me in Scripture. And when you find it, please point it out to me. That there are just designated individuals, especially gifted of God, to witness to others. It's not in the Scriptures. What's in the Scripture is that we are all to bear witness. We are all under the Great Commission to go into all the world and to evangelize, to preach Jesus, to bring folks to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the responsibility of all of us. We enter into covenant with one another and with the Lord to fulfill that obligation. Second thing I want to look at this morning is that the living spirit of Christ speaks to the don'ts of Christian living. The story is told of a little girl who went into a neighbor's garden, a flower garden, and picked a bunch of flowers. And when the owner of the garden confronted her, her response was, "Well, Mommy never said I couldn't do it." Some folks assume that if God did not specifically say something was wrong, then it must be right. It must be okay. The Scriptures give clear guidelines about what pleases the Lord and what does not please Him. And Christians are to avoid certain things because they're unbecoming to our witness. We're to avoid tattling and backbiting. Why? Because tattling and backbiting are not Christ-like. They create strife and friction rather than unity and fellowship. Tattling. Backbiting. Doesn't that just give you an uneasy feeling? Don't you find yourself feeling uncomfortable when someone starts talking about someone else behind their back? The general principle you might want to keep in mind, if that person will talk to you about someone else, they'll also talk to someone else about you. So be careful. If you have a problem with someone, if there's an issue, far better to sit down with that person and try to get it worked out. Talk to the person. It's back to one of my other favorite mottos to live by. If you got a problem with the horse and you want to get the problem resolved, talk to the horse's head, not his tail. If you got a problem with someone, talk to the person that you have the problem with. Don't talk about them. Don't talk behind their back. Don't be a tattletale. And you're thinking, really? That's a concern? That we as Christians ought to be concerned about tattletales? I wished... No, I wouldn't wish that. You would be amused at the number of times and the stories that have come to me as a pastor from someone who was being a tattletale. Now, preacher, I'm not talking behind the person's back. I'm just concerned. I've got a concern. Did you know that so-and-so and so-and-so did this and that and the other? No, I didn't know that. And I probably would have been just as well off if I didn't know that. Thanks for sharing. Again, if you've got something you've got to tattle about, talk to the person that created the problem. No tattling, no backbiting, no gossip. They don't do anything for the unity and the fellowship of the body. They simply bring destruction. In the Jewish press, Morris Mandel wrote, "Gossip is the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It is composed entirely of tails, and most of them have stings." Tails, T-A-L-E-S. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." We're told that excessive anger is also to be resisted with God's help. Ralph Milton woke up one morning at 5 o'clock to the horrible sound of a woodpecker beating its little brains out against the metal pole of my TV antenna. He became so angry that he picked up a rock and threw it at the antenna. It went over the roof, and he heard it smash the window of his car. When he heard it smash the window of his car, he got that much more irate, and he kicked a huge clump of dirt, forgetting that he was barefoot. Anger never helps resolve the situation. It always leads from one bad situation to another bad situation. Be careful that you control your temper. That is so important in your dealings with the world around you, your place of work, place where you go to school. You genuinely try to live a Christ-honoring life. You, for most part, are very careful about your personal testimony, about your deportment, that you behave yourself. And yet something will happen and anger will flash over you and you can undo in just a matter of a few seconds a lifetime of testimony that you've worked to build up. Be careful. These are things that we don't need to do in living for Christ. Finally, this morning, the living spirit of the covenant speaks to the forbidden things of the Christian living. Some things, as we just saw, are to be avoided. Other things are forbidden. The one that he mentions, that is mentioned in the covenant, it is not the only one that is to be considered. It's kind of just as a, for instance, when it says that alcohol is to be avoided, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. I feel confident in saying that in the life of a true believer who really wants his life to be a testimony for Christ, there is no place for alcohol. Now, I realize, and I strive to be honest about the Word of God. I don't want to try to make the Word of God say something it doesn't say. And I realize the Bible speaks of drinking wine. And I realize that if you drink a glass of wine, that is not going to condemn you to hell for the rest of your existence. But you got to think beyond some things and through some things. And consider your testimony. Consider the damage that can be done by doing something that you don't have to do. I know there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of peer pressure. I've been to several functions. Most notably, I guess, when I was on the Board of Commissioners at Burke Fish Medical Center, there would be gatherings and socials, and it always kind of baffled me that a hospital would be peddling alcohol to begin with. But there would always be alcohol being served at these occasions, and it may have been because they knew I was professing to be a follower of Christ. There was always someone trying press a drink into my hand. And that's all right. The thing that amazed me was the comments that would be made, the snide little remarks, because you rejected a drink of alcohol. I've never had anyone make a snide remark or cute little quip because they offered me a Coke and I said no thanks. You turn down an offer of a glass of iced tea. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to try to force you to take the iced tea. Turn down that drink of alcohol. And they want to make an issue of it. Why do they want to make an issue of it? Because they want to pull you down. Why do they want to pull you down? So they can feel better about themselves. Again, I go back to the parable of the prodigal son. That father missed that boy that left home every day. I can see that dad, you know, I've got this picture in my mind. I can see this big plantation. And I can see that plantation surrounded by a stone wall. And I can see a long driveway, although they didn't have anything to drive on. They didn't have any cars, obviously. But I can see a long driveway type thing leading up from the road, the dusty road, to the front of the house. And I can imagine every morning that dad walking down that pathway to that stone fence. I can see him putting his foot up on that fence and looking as far as he could see in that direction and as far as he could see in that direction to see if his boy was coming home. There was nothing that father wouldn't have done to help that boy, except he wasn't going to get down in the pig pen with him. Stay out of the pig pen of the world. You profess to be a Christian. You profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do anything and everything you can to help someone who needs your help. But don't get down in the pig pen with them. Be careful. There are things we are forbidden to do. It's not just alcohol, drugs, pornography. What's wrong with these things? They damage the body. And what's the body? The body is the temple of God. We're to treat it as the temple of God. Don't do things that are destructive to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That means not only are we to avoid them at all costs, we are to do what we can in our communities to expose them for what they really are and to protect our communities from them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." When we live for Jesus, our lives will be dynamic witnesses to a vibrant, life-changing faith. And when our lives are that, when our lives become everything that God wants it to become, then He can use us to bring others to the same thing. Covenant with one another that you will do everything that you can as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of Beachside Baptist Church or whatever church you're a member of, that you will covenant together with fellow believers in that church family to do everything you possibly can that church's mission will be fulfilled. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for speaking to our hearts. I thank You for the challenge that You give us to live the type of life we're supposed to live as a believer in Christ. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to each and every heart where there is a spiritual need. I pray that if there is one in our midst who does not know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, that Your Spirit will draw them, that this will be the day of their spiritual birth. I pray, Father, for those who need to unite with this church fellowship, become a part, enter into covenant with other brothers and sisters in this church family, that we might fulfill the mission of this church that we might be used to your honor and glory in reaching our community for Christ. Father, whatever need may exist in any life, I pray that you'll have victory in all of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.